If you would, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And we'll begin reading with verse 1. Matthew chapter 4. Verse 1. Matthew 4, 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. Father, we come before you thanking you for your word. Thank you that we can hold a copy and in our hands and read it and study from it and hear it preach from. We thank you for our church and our pastor. And Lord, we just pray that you'll fill him with your power as he comes and preaches to us and just speak to our hearts that we may grow closer to you. Because what's said and done. And Father, we do pray that you'll guide and direct our hearts and our thoughts. And Lord, I pray for each and every one that's here tonight. I pray that you'll help us to settle the things down and listen to you and listen to your word and grow closer to you. And Lord, we do pray that you'll strengthen us, guide us, and may your spirit just flow upon this place. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother David. This summer we have been taking Sunday mornings to study the ministry of the Holy Spirit. On Sunday nights we've been studying what the Bible says about the devil. And there may be some of you are learning a lot about yourself. I don't know. I hope not. But we're finding out what the Bible says about the devil. It's important for us to know our enemy and know how to handle him and deal with him. Last Sunday night we focused on the tempter and the tempted one. In this passage of Scripture that's given to us again tonight in Matthew chapter 4. And tonight I want to move on to this temptation and look at the temptation itself and then the triumph or the victory that Jesus had over the devil. Now as we think about that, first of all I want to ask the question and then answer, what is temptation? What is temptation? We need to understand what the Bible means when it gives to us the word temptation. The dictionary says to us the meaning for it is to rouse desire, to be attracted, to induce, a cause or occasion of enticement to do wrong, violate a law, or compromise one's conscience. Some of the synonyms are allurement or to lure something. Seduction, those are some of the words that are synonyms to the word temptation. I read about a method some time ago of some naturalists that used to catch butterflies. They would cement the wings of dead butterflies to an outline of a butterfly that had been sketched on cardboard, and then they would take that outline and cut it out of the cardboard and cover it with cellophane to protect it. Then they would suspend it from a twig by a thread, and as it hung from a tree or from a branch, they said that it would move almost in a lifelike manner in the breeze or in the wind when it would strike it. And when real butterflies would see it, they wouldn't touch it, but they would just hesitate for a moment and flutter around it so that the naturalist had just a moment to catch them in his net. And I thought, that's kind of like God's people are. We make the mistake sometimes of just fluttering around some temptation of the world, and all it takes is just that moment. And Before we know it, we're caught, aren't we? We're trapped. God's Word tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22, God says, abstain from all appearance of evil. God says not only should we abstain from all evil, but we should abstain from the very appearance, anything that looks like it's evil. I remember when I was a kid growing up in our home, back in those days, they used to have in the store, you go through the candy section, some of you will remember this, they used to have candy cigarettes. Anybody ever remember those candy? Pure sugar, that's all they were, just sugar. They were a temptation in themselves. But my dad never would let us buy them or get them in our home. He wouldn't let us have them. He said that's an appearance of evil. So he wouldn't let us buy them. You know, it'd be wonderful if we would be more sensitive and careful to the things that are even appearances of evil in our world today. I remember there used to be, years ago, when they had cigarette commercials on television, there used to be a cigarette commercial. I forget what brand name it was. Some of you who smoked might remember. But it showed a man, and he had his foot propped up on a log, and he's smoking a cigarette, and this little boy had pulled a weed out. And the little boy is standing there beside his dad with that weed in his mouth, and he is imitating his father. Now, the little boy wasn't smoking, but it was an appearance, and he was imitating his dad. We've all heard the saying, sometimes people say, don't do as I do as I say. But the honest truth is, our kids are going to do as we do, aren't they? They're going to watch us. They're going to follow us. They're going to do the things that we do. And so we need to be careful that we abstain from all appearance of evil. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee youthful lusts. Flee. Don't stop and flutter around. Don't see how close we can get to the line without crossing over. God says, flee youthful lusts. However, we cannot always keep from being tempted because we have eyes, we have ears, we have a nose that smells, a mouth that tastes. Because we have these senses, we are sometimes tempted, aren't we? And it's hard to avoid it. But we can keep from yielding to the temptation. And that's what God wants us to do. Temptation, when we resist it, can actually make us stronger to be able to resist the temptation the next time. You know, it's kind of like coming to church. You all know as well as I do, if you miss one Sunday, it's easier to miss the next Sunday, isn't it? And it's easier to miss the next Sunday. I wonder why it's always, if you miss a Sunday, it's easier to miss the next, and it's easier to miss. I wonder why it's not easier if you go one Sunday, it's easier to go the next Sunday and to go the. Seems like it always works in reverse, doesn't it? And God wants us, when we go through temptations, to resist and to have victory. And that makes us stronger for the next time when we face it in order to resist it. The songwriter wrote the song, Yield Not to Temptation. That's a song that needs not just to be vocalized, but it needs to be realized in our daily life. It says, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully onward, dark passions subdue. Look ever to Jesus. He will carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. He will help us, won't He, and give us victory. Jesus can help us because Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18 says, for in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor or to aid or to help them that are tempted. Because the Lord has been through the temptations that we go through, He's able to help us when we go through them. Now let's look very quickly at the temptation itself. The situation that confronted the Lord Jesus Christ here was threefold. First of all, there is the timing of the temptation. Secondly, there is the tactic of the temptation. And thirdly, the type of temptation. Notice with me, if you would, first of all, the timing of this temptation. The timing. And I want you to see the suddenness of it. All the while our Savior was in His Father's carpenter shop, everything seemed to be fine and seemed to go well. But when He started out in His public ministry, that's when the devil struck. At the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, we have recorded for us here in Matthew chapter 4 that the devil attacked the Lord Jesus. Matthew puts it this way in verse 1. He says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Notice that word then. That tells us there's something preceding that that he wants us to notice. What happened just before that? Well, if you look back in verse 16 of chapter 3, it says, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" At the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, he's attacked by Satan. Matthew says he's led into the wilderness. And that took place right after Jesus was baptized. Right after he was baptized, the Holy Spirit of God ascended from heaven like a dove. And the voice of God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And at that point, the kind of ushered in the beginning of the ministry, the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. After that testimony in the water came the trial in the wilderness. Then, immediately after his public recognition, God the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Immediately after his anointing, it says the Spirit of God descended like a dove, and the Father's confirmation of him. Then, immediately, he's confronted by the devil himself. Watch out for temptation in your life immediately after you've had a high spiritual time in your life. Teenagers go off to camp and they make some decisions and they're on a mountaintop and they come home. Watch out, the devil's going to attack you. We oftentimes remind you when we have revival meetings, God blesses and he speaks to our heart and he works in our life and we have a high time spiritually. And right after that, it seems like sometimes the bottom drops out. The devil attacks us, doesn't he? You make a decision in your life. Maybe it's to sing in the choir. Maybe it's to work on a bus route. Maybe it's to help in teaching a class or to do something in the area of ministry for the Lord. And you make that decision, you commit yourself, and right away the devil seems to pounce on us. And that's what happened with the Lord Jesus Christ. Immediately, he was confronted with Satan. No sooner was he out of the waters of baptism and he faced the fires of temptation. Secondly, notice the subtleness of it. Not only the suddenness, but the subtleness. Look at verse number 2. It says, "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered." You say, "Brother Tim, what's that got to do with the subtleness?" The devil didn't... Jesus is led away of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The devil didn't pounce on him the first day he was in the wilderness, did he? He gave him a little bit of time. He fasted for 40 days, and then the devil tempted him. He waited until he was physically weak, and by the way, that's another time when the devil attacks us. When we are at our weakest point, physically or spiritually, the devil will attack us. That's why so many times you have people go into the hospital and they have surgery, or a mom has a baby, and a few days later she has what they call postpartum depression. Or you have post-surgery depression. What happens? Your body is weak, and the devil pounces on you, doesn't he? He knows when we... That's one of the reasons why when you're weak physically, when you're tired, when you're exhausted... You ever had a time when it just seemed like you had so much to do and you worked so hard? Some of you have done that, Teresa, getting ready for school. You work so hard to get everything ready, and the first day comes, and it's almost like, you know, it's not the end of the year, it's all over. It's like, "Oh, I'm exhausted, and we're just starting. It's the first day," you know. And sometimes the devil knows when we are physically exhausted. And he doesn't fight fair. He attacks us. And he attacked the Lord Jesus Christ when he was at his weakest point, when he's weak physically. Our arch enemy waits for us to be physically and spiritually weak to take advantage of us. And that ought to teach us to keep ourselves spiritually strong. The devil is lurking and watching and waiting. The Bible says he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. And then I want you to notice the tactic of the temptation. Notice his tactic. Verse number 3 says, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread,'" in verse 3. Then look down at verse number 6. "And saith unto him, 'If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. The first word Satan said was if. If thou be the Son of God. Satan forever presents the word if to us and tries to get us to doubt. Doubt is the devil's favorite way of getting his foot into the door of our mind. Doubt about who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. He approached Eve that way, didn't he? He said to Eve, yea, hath God said, thou shalt not eat of the tree of the garden. He put doubt in the mind of Eve. Hath God said? Questioning the word of God. The devil knew that Jesus was the Son of God. And Jesus knew that he was the Son of God. But the devil still tried to plant the seed of doubt. That's how he began the temptation of Christ, and that's the way he begins our temptation. He tries to put doubt there. He always begins by trying to create some sort of doubt. He gets us to try to think, is it really wrong? Will I get caught? Can I get by with it? Will God understand that I'm going to profit by doing this? He said to Jesus, if thou art the Son of God, and he was implying, Jesus, you need to prove that you're the Son of God. Jesus didn't need to prove anything. He knew who he was. And the devil knew who he was as well. But he begins by planting the seed of doubt. Doubt about the truth of God's word. Doubt about God's power. Doubt about God's love. That's what he did with Eve. He told Eve, if you eat of this tree, you'll be like God. God's not letting you eat of that tree because he doesn't love you and he doesn't want the best for you. And he put doubts in her mind about God's love. The devil brings doubt. Would God let me go through this if he really loves me? Sure he would. He brings doubt about our salvation. Doubt is the continuous tactic of the devil. Then I want you to notice the types of temptation. The devil's temptation came to Jesus in three separate attacks. These temptations followed the pattern that's found for us in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. It says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. In that verse, there are three phases that describe our vulnerability, and the devil capitalizes on each of them. The phrases are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He focuses his temptation just like a laser beam on those three areas of our life. First of all, the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh is a temptation to enjoy something physically. If you're hungry, make these stones into bread. Eat the bread. Enjoy something physically. And then he uses the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes is the temptation to be something publicly. It's to be sensational. If you're God, jump. Make a big sensation. And then the pride of life, which is the temptation to be someone powerful. He said, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. You can be powerful. And the devil uses those three areas in our life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. In the first temptation, he appealed to the lust of the flesh. Enjoy something. Satan came to Jesus and said in verse 3, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now, you and I all know, we all know eating is not a sin. Amen? Amen? If it is, we're all in trouble. Now, eating too much may be a sin. Some of us have grown more in grease than we have in grace. Amen? But eating's not a sin. The temptation was that Jesus was being tempted to yield to the devil's suggestion. The devil's suggestion was, you're hungry. You need food. Turn these stones into bread. If Jesus wanted to, he could have turned those stones into loaves of bread. He had the power to do that. But had he done that, he would have been doubting the Father's ability to provide bread for him, and he would have been obeying the devil. The devil loves nothing more than to get us to do what he wants us to do. In fact, the devil really doesn't care what you do as long as you don't do what God wants you to do. That was the sin that Jesus was being tempted to commit. The devil was saying, satisfy your appetite, satisfy your cravings, your hungers, your desires, the devil's enticing Jesus to let the flesh dictate his actions. In other words, to yield to the flesh. Well, we get in trouble a lot of times when we yield to the flesh, don't we? If we aren't careful, we let those fleshly desires be stirred up. Oftentimes, temptation is doing a good thing, but at the wrong time or in the wrong way. Eating was a good thing, but it was the wrong time and the wrong way. Sex is a good thing, but in the wrong time and in the wrong way, it's not a good thing, is it? The devil loves to get us to do the right thing at the wrong time and in the wrong way. We have to have our physical needs met. And the devil was saying to Jesus, you've got to have your physical needs met, even if you have to sin to get what you want. There used to be a TV commercial on some years ago. It had a young man drinking Mountain Dew. And the commercial said, thirst is everything. Obey your thirst. In other words, obey the desires of your flesh. That's what the devil was tempting Jesus to do. And that's what he's constantly dangling out in front of you and me, to do what satisfies the flesh. The second temptation appealed to the lust of the eyes. Be something publicly. Be sensational. Jump. Verse 5 says, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple and saith unto them, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. Josephus, the Jewish historian, said it's a dizzy height of 450 feet from the portico of the temple down to the bottom of the Kedron Valley on the east side of the temple. Jumping off of the pinnacle of the temple and being caught by angels would certainly have gotten the attention of the city. The whole town would have said, that's got to be the Messiah. If Jesus jumped off and the angels came and caught him and rescued him, they would have said, he's the Messiah. But this temptation had its root in the enticement to presume that God would deliver him. The devil said, in a sense, jump, throw yourself down. Go ahead, you'll have instant publicity, you'll have instant prestige, you'll really be somebody. But you know what? Jesus refused the way of sensation. He refused to collect a crowd of thrill seekers. Someone said a faith which depends on signs and sensationalism isn't Bible faith. It is doubt looking for proof. A lot of truth to that. A faith which depends on signs and sensationalism isn't Bible faith. It is doubt looking for proof. If faith cannot believe without sensation, it is not faith at all. And by the way, that's what we have going on in a lot of churches today. You go into church and you got to have a lot of sensation. You got to have the rock music. You got to have the flashing lights. You got to have the blaring sound. Sensationalism. And that's not faith at all. It may stir your emotions, but it won't build your faith. Jesus refused the way of sensation because it was the devil's way. It was the people's way. It was the wrong way, and it was the way of failure. And then the third temptation appealed to the pride of life. He was saying to Jesus, be someone powerful. Rule the world's kingdoms. I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world. Verse number 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now, I don't have time to go into it. But Adam gave up the right to those kingdoms when he fell in the garden in Genesis. And Satan is saying to Jesus, you can take a shortcut to the cross. If you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you that power, and you won't have to go to the cross in order to gain it. He tried to appeal to the pride that is inherent in our human nature. He shows Jesus the kingdoms. And he says, in essence, see all of that. Bow down to me and worship me and I'll give it to you and you will be a powerful person. What is that? That's ambition and pride. Yielding to any temptation would mean that Jesus would have sinned and would not have qualified to be the Savior of the world.
And so he did not obviously yield to that temptation. The first temptation was something logical. You're hungry, turn the stones into bread. The second temptation was something sensational. Jump and become an instant celebrity. The third temptation was something damnable. Fall down and worship me. And it is here in this last temptation that the devil reveals his real motive. This is what he wanted all along, was to get Jesus to fall down and worship him. And he finally shows his true colors. And that's the bottom line of the whole thing. And by the way, that's why the devil was thrown out of heaven, isn't it? Isaiah said that, God said, I saw Satan cast from heaven. He said, I will be like the Most High God. I will. And God cast him out of heaven. He still wanted God to bow down and to worship him. Now, let me just say this in passing. The devil tempts us most of the time right here in our mind, doesn't he? It starts in our mind. We were talking about this Friday night in our RU program. We were talking about our thoughts. Before you commit the act, you think it. You think it. You know, most of us don't just drive down the road and decide, you know what, I think I'm going to buy a new car today. And pull in the dealership and buy a new car. Most of us, we drove by that lot and we saw a car out there that we really liked. Or you drove by a house that had a for sale sign and you thought, I'd like to have that. That's a nice place. I'd like to have that for us. You saw, and then maybe you drove by it again and again. And then you stopped and you thought, well, I'll just take a look at that new car. And you get out and you looked around it. Maybe it was on a Sunday afternoon and nobody was there. And you thought, well, I'm going to have to come back and drive it. And then you go back and drive it. And then you get brave and you say, I think I'll take my wife with me and let her see it too. But you get the point. Then after a while you drive it, and then the next thing you know. Why do you think you get these ads in the mail that say, if you'll test drive this car, we'll give you a $50 gift card? Because they know if they can get you behind the wheel test driving it, they're a long way towards getting you hooked. The devil starts working in our mind. I say all that just to say this. Jesus, if you look back at verse number 1, it says, then Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And then you get to verse number 11, it says, the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. Here's the whole temptation that takes place between verses 1 and 11. And I submit to you that Jesus in that entire time didn't leave the wilderness. Temptation was right here. You say, how do you know that? Well, I know that for one reason, because the devil could not have taken Jesus up to a mountain and shown him all the kingdoms of the world, because you couldn't see them all from one mountaintop, could you? You couldn't see the whole world from there. I grew up in southwestern part of Virginia, and they had this place called Big Walker Lookout Mountain. Brother Dick had been down there to visit a number of years ago, and they named it after him, Big Walker Lookout Mountain. And I think they said on a clear day, you could go up there and you could look through the binoculars and you could see 6 states. But you know what? You couldn't even see all of the United States. I couldn't go up on that mountain and see California from up there. You see, the devil was working on the mind of the Lord Jesus. Don't ever forget, he starts right here. He works on our mind. He takes us places. He does things. He plants thoughts in our mind. The devil cannot read your mind, but he can put thoughts in your mind. And the battlefield oftentimes is in our mind. After the temptation, Jesus was still in the wilderness, and the Bible says that the angels came in verse 11 and ministered unto him. So you see the temptation. Secondly, I want you to notice the triumph. Notice the victory that he had. We would not be reading this passage of Scripture about the temptation of Jesus Christ had he yielded to the devil's suggestion. We wouldn't even be here tonight if he had yielded to the devil's suggestion. For in yielding to the temptation, he would have sinned and disqualified himself to be our Savior, and his story would not have been written in the Word of God. We're reading this account in the life of Jesus because he was victorious over the devil. Notice, first of all, his response to the devil. How did Jesus triumph over the devil? The answer is pretty clear to us. Three times, Satan advances toward the Lord Jesus Christ, and three times, Jesus repulses him, thrusts him back with the sword of the Word of God. To the first temptation, Jesus said in verse number 4, he answered and said, "It is written." Say those three words with me. It is, say it again. It is written. The way Jesus defeated the devil was to say, "It is written." What did he say was written in verse 4? It is written, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Where did that come from? It came from Deuteronomy when the Lord provided the manna for the children of Israel. In Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3 it says, "And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." Don't you think if God could provide manna for 4 million Jewish people in the wilderness, he could provide bread for Jesus in the wilderness? He could have taken care of him, and he did. And this was a reminder to Israel of God's tender care and God's love for his people as they were wandering through the wilderness. They were reminded that life consists not in bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Our life is more than just what we eat. I'm glad I got to go to lunch today. And I probably ate a little bit more than what I needed, but I enjoyed it. But you know what? I needed more than the food I got at lunch today. I need the Word of God. I'm glad I could come to church here this morning and have some spiritual food. And I can come back tonight and have some spiritual food. I've told you before about one of my professors in Bible college taught evangelism, and he used to ask us if he'd see us on the street on campus, he'd say, "What'd you have for breakfast today?" And if you said, "Well, I had 2 eggs and some sausage or bacon or toast," or, that's not what he was talking about. No, he said, "What'd you have for breakfast?" He wanted to know what you read in God's Word. What was your spiritual food? And he told us in class, he said, "I made a rule in my life, no Bible, no breakfast. If I don't have time to read my Bible, then I don't have time to eat physical food." Pretty good rule for us in our life, isn't it? But you know, most of us, I say us because sometimes I'm guilty too, we're more concerned about the physical food than we are the spiritual food, aren't we? The second temptation, Jesus did the same thing. Look at verse number 7. Jesus said unto him, "It is written again." Jesus reminded the devil that he, the Lord Jesus, was Jehovah. He said, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." When the word Lord is capitalized, it means Jehovah. Jehovah. He's saying, thou shalt not tempt Jehovah. There are those people who say that Jesus never claimed to be God. Oh, yes, he did. He was Jehovah God. And those who claim that Jesus never claimed to be God neither know him nor do they know the Scriptures. Jesus did claim to be God, for he was God. And then the third temptation, Jesus said in verse number 10 again, "Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for," what's those three words? "It," say them with me, "it is written." It is written. God's Word is the sword which drives Satan away from us. When you are faced with temptation, use the Word of God as your offensive weapon. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about us putting on the whole armor of God. And it says that we're to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God in verse 17. The Word of God. Jesus relied on the Scriptures. And if he had to rely on the Scriptures, how much more must we rely on the Scriptures in order to defeat our enemy? We can say with David in Psalm 119 verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Familiarity with the Word of God and its constant use will give us victory in temptation in our life. Secondly, I want you to notice the retreat of the devil. What happened after this temptation? Look at verses 10 and 11. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Jesus passed the test, didn't he? He had victory. The temptation was successful as far as it related to Jesus. He proved that he was who he claimed to be, didn't he? But the temptation was a failure as it related to the devil. He was not successful in getting Jesus to yield to the temptation. And then what happened? Verse 11, then the devil leaveth him. He's gone for a while, but don't forget, he's coming back again. The devil is relentless. He'll come back. He'll come back over and over and over. But if you will use the sword of the Word of God to pierce the enemy, he will leave you alone. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will what? Flee from you. The kids sing the chorus, resist Satan, he will flee, he will flee. If you and I will resist the devil, he'll flee from us. I want you to look at a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We looked at this last week, but I want to remind you of it again. Look at 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. You know the verse. Many of you have memorized it. If you haven't, it would be a wonderful verse to put in your repertoire of verses that you've memorized. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. You and I don't face any temptation that everybody else doesn't face as well. Whatever our temptation, God says it's common. We all go through this. We're made out of the same flesh. We have the same enemy. No temptation is taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is what? Faithful. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Nobody is tempted more than what they're able to resist. God is faithful. And he says he will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. God makes a way of escape. James chapter 1 verse 12 tells us this. He says, Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. God said, when you and I endure temptation, when we go through it, we resist it. We stay faithful to the Lord, defeat the enemy. God says, there is a crown of life that's promised to them that love him. There is a way to have victory over temptation. We can have victory. And that, of course, is to respond to temptation in the same way that Jesus did. You got to know the Word of God and use the sword of the Spirit. Jesus' triumph over Satan shows us that Christ's power was greater than that of the enemy. And he had victory over the enemy. It establishes Jesus as the true sovereign king of the universe. It proves that he's stronger than the devil and therefore has the power to rescue sinners from the kingdom of darkness. Aren't you glad he has the power to reach down and save you and me? Take us out of darkness and put us into the kingdom of light. It shows that he is sinless, and therefore he has the right to be our holy redeemer. And it reveals to us the practical path to triumph in temptation, and that is, again, to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. A traveler in South America saw a bird screaming and flying in circles above a tree. And when he came closer to the tree, he saw a snake crawling up the trunk of that tree to devour the baby birds that were in the nest above. And then he saw this bird that was screaming and flying around darted off and disappeared for a while, and it soon returned with a small branch with leaves on the branch. And the mother bird laid that leafy branch on the nest and watched as that snake crawled up the tree to the nest. When the snake reached the nest, he said, very abruptly the snake turned and went back down the tree. And he didn't know why. What happened? And he discovered that the leaves on that branch were poisonous to the snake. And the baby birds were protected. Could I tell you that there is a tree that is poisonous to the snake? It's called the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ on the cross defeated the devil once and for all. And we serve a victorious Savior. And the devil is a defeated foe. And when you and I use the Word of God, the truth of God's Word against the devil, it will drive him from us and enable us to have victory over the power of the tempter. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word that is the sword of the Spirit. Thank you for the Word of God that helps us to defeat the enemy. Would you help us as we as a church, as we attempt to memorize Scripture and build the Word of God into our minds and into our hearts? May we be diligent and faithful so that we will have the equipment that we need to defeat the enemy. And I pray that you'll help us to have victory in our lives as we follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.